Good morning. Would you join me in just again committing this time to the Lord? Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence this morning. Thank you for his help as we go about this work to hear and understand your word. Lord, thank you for his activity in and among us. God, I pray that you would shake this room with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dive right into our Bibles this morning. Our passage this morning is Matthew 16, and we'll be in verses 1 through 12. Matthew 16, 1 through 12. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I welcome you just to turn there with me and follow along as I read. This is God's word. Beginning of Matthew 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it then that you fail to understand that I did not speak of bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Have you noticed how almost every turn, if you're driving along a mountain road, is posted with some kind of warning sign? They say, look out for steep drops. Look out for sharp turns. Look out for falling rocks. I'm not sure what you're going to do if rocks start to fall on you, but there's signs, look out for falling rocks. Look out for wildlife. These signs, they're posted to alert us to dangers that we might not see, right? They're there so that we don't drive too fast, so that we take these turns with care, and so that if we need to, we're ready to stop. These warnings were given really to keep us vigilant. That's what they're there for, to keep us alert. So there are 3 times this morning in this passage that Jesus sounds for us a warning. He says, watch, beware. And again in verse 11, beware. So he wants to awaken in us vigilance, but vigilance to what? So we're going to work our way through this passage this morning with these 3 questions. The first is, what was the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, what was their great error? What is Jesus highlighting? Where did they go wrong? What is their great error? The second is, why does Jesus warn the disciples that they need to beware of not repeating it, not falling into it themselves? And the third is then, what does it mean for us to be vigilant in light of these warnings? So 3 questions. First, the Pharisees and Sadducees, what's their great error? Second, why must the disciples then take care? And third, what does it mean then for us? So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a relationship kind of like our Democratic and our Republican politicians. They saw the world in completely different ways. They had completely different worldviews. They had different convictions. They had different policies. But every so often, they may cross the aisle. And this time, they've crossed the aisle because they have in Jesus a common enemy. They see in Jesus someone who is disrupting, who is threatening their power, their control. They are themselves the religious elite, but Jesus is undermining their authority with his talk of the kingdom and his growing popularity. So the Sadducees, they're a religious party in Israel that rejected the traditions of the elders. Now, these traditions were very important to the Pharisees. These were the traditions like hand washings that the Pharisees sought to impose on the people. The Sadducees themselves, they rejected those outright. The Sadducees also did not believe in the resurrection, while the Pharisees did. So you see they're on completely different sides of these issues. And the Sadducees, we see they had this greater tendency than the Pharisees to compromise with Gentile powers. It wasn't just the Romans, it was the powers before the Romans. So here, the Sadducees have gained for themselves positions of influence in the Roman rule. So we can see how Jesus' growing popularity was threatening their political stability. So and this sparked this truce now between enemies. But why do they come together here? Why are they coming together? They come together, we're told, verse 1, to test Jesus. They are themselves not satisfied with the revelation that God has given to them. They are not satisfied with everything that Jesus has said and done up until this point. They wanted more. So instead of carefully attending to the scriptures and what Jesus had done, they demanded Jesus to do something more, something greater. Verse 1 says, they asked him for a sign from heaven. So these teachers, they want a great sign from heaven. They demand something cosmic, an undeniable work of God. That's what they're after. They want Jesus to do more than he has already done and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is who he says he is. They want Jesus to prove that he is the Messiah. Now, what's wrong with that? What's the problem with asking Jesus for more evidence, more proof? What's wrong with asking Jesus for a sign that will lay all of our doubts to rest? Sounds reasonable to us, maybe even plausible. The problem is that Jesus had already revealed himself. Let's look again together at verse 2. He answers them, "When it is evening, you will say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but," and here's the all-important "but, you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So on Thursday morning this week, it was amazing how this lined up with this passage. Oliver saw the red sky in the morning on Thursday from our kitchen window, and he asked, "Dad, why is the sky red?" He said, "Well, it's going to rain this afternoon." "Pink. Pink. Why is the sky pink?" "It's going to rain this afternoon," and surely it rained. And the Pharisees were likewise. They were able to see what the heavens were saying, what the skies were saying, and they could expect what was going to happen that afternoon, how the weather was going to turn out. They had no problem telling what the weather was looking like by these heavenly signs. But they were willfully blind, Jesus says, to the signs of the times. when we hear this phrase, we have to be careful about this phrase, don't we? Because signs of the time, when we hear it today, we most often think about end times. We think about the signs that are going to happen before Jesus' great return. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not telling the Pharisees that you're not perceiving the end of the world. No, he's talking about what's happening right here before them, in their very midst. He's telling them, you are not perceiving the events unfolding right before your eyes and your ears of who I am and that the kingdom of God is indeed upon you. They were ignoring the signs. They were looking past them. They were not in and of themselves enough. They wanted something more. They wanted power. We might imagine Jesus saying something like this. Watch what I'm doing, Pharisees and scribes. Listen to my teaching. See if what I'm doing and what I'm saying fits with the law and the prophets. See if it fits with the promises of God in the scriptures. See if it fits with the pattern of Jonah. If you will not watch and listen right now, you will not believe even if I rise from the dead. You want a heavenly sign? You're looking at him. The heavenly sun come down from heaven. You see, the people of Nineveh, for the people of Nineveh, Jonah was the sign. Not something Jonah did. Jonah was the sign. The prophet himself. Jonah's life was proof that God had sent his messenger to warn the people. Jonah, who willingly cast himself into the depths, who was preserved by the hand of God, who was delivered himself out from death and to call his enemies into repentance. Jonah was the sign to the people that God was speaking. Jesus' person, his ministry, and his miracles all pointed not to rain from heaven, but that the arrival of heaven, the reign of heaven, had begun. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus will not give them any more than himself. That's what he's been revealing amongst the people, and he will not do any more than reveal himself. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are missing it all. It's not as though Jesus hasn't done enough mighty works yet. If he hasn't done enough miracles, let's just see here. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's raised the lame. He's opened the ears of the deaf. He's loosed the tongue of the mute. He's raised a young girl from the dead. He's cast out demons. He's fed 10,000 people. And then he did it again. He walked on the sea. We can literally run through these miracles like credits on a movie. And our eyes begin to glaze over. One after another mighty work of God. And that's just the beginning. He's done more than enough. You see, these pleas for proof, they fall very shallow in God's ears when someone has not yet taken the time to carefully attend to what God has said and what God has done. It's there. We must just attend to it. When someone is unwilling to consider Jesus, the one come from heaven, it doesn't matter what miracles are done. They will not believe. You see, it's not so much miracles that feed our faith, but it is Jesus. It is the significance and the meaning of what he has done. And how Jesus accords with all of the promises of Scripture, and how he himself is the one very tailored to meet our very need. When we begin to see Jesus as he is, given to us, the gift of God, the glory of God announced in the scriptures, and how he perfectly meets our need. That's where faith comes from. That's where faith begins to grow. Jesus is God's great sign. And if it isn't drawn forth, if looking at him and seeing in him revealed in the scriptures doesn't draw forth faith, nothing will. Nothing will. Spiritually immature people, they always want more of the wrong thing. So imagine mom and dad. What would it be like if you let your children set the menu this week? How would you be eating? It's not a very good idea, right? The spiritually immature think that what their faith really needs is a mighty act of God. But Jesus shows us here that our faith is not created by mighty acts of God or sustained on a diet of miracles. If someone is not satisfied with the bread from heaven, if someone is not satisfied with the sufficiency and the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus, then they will not be satisfied. They want something that Jesus is not giving. They want to be and they want to do something that he is not. They want to use him. They test him. Rather than being fed by him, they demand sweets. If you have followed the Lord for some time, I'm sure you have stories of God's faithfulness in your life. Stories of how God has moved mightily in your life. And these are wonderful experiences. They are so encouraging when God breaks through into our lives. But let me tell you this morning, that's not what sustains your faith. That's not what your faith grows on. It's not what your faith feeds on. The buzz from those experiences, they ultimately fade. And sometimes they fade really quickly. So especially if right after what we perceive to be God working mightily in our lives, we're met with another hard and heavy trial. We forget all about that past deliverance, and now we're in trouble again. You see, our faith isn't fed by these moment-by-moment deliverances. Faith is nurtured by remembering the acts of God's great salvation, chiefly Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, perceiving through those great acts of salvation their significance, their saving significance. We're going to return to that, remembering and perceiving. Remembering and perceiving. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they want more than Jesus. They were not satisfied on the revelation that he had granted, and they would not be satisfied even if he rose again from the dead. So, why then do the disciples need to beware of this danger? They're not demanding signs. You see, the disciples are a forgetful bunch. They've pushed off the shores from Capernaum, and it suddenly hits them, like us pulling out of the grocery store. Oh, we forgot the bread. Shoot. Uh-oh. And for them, it's an emergency. They're panicked. They can't stop thinking about it. We've just left shores. We've got one loaf of bread. How in the world? We're going into a desolate place. How in the world are we going to get something to eat? You can imagine they start blaming one another. Wasn't it your turn to get the bread? Well, I told you to remind me. Don't bother, it's too late now. So you can hear this, it's occupying their minds because Jesus says something slightly, vaguely related to bread. He just mentions something that's in the realm of bread, and they think Jesus is now on them about their forgetfulness of bread. But Jesus is not telling them that you forgot the bread. Jesus is warning them here about a greater danger. Beware, he says, of a real danger, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the thing about leaven is that leaven is subtle. It's imperceptible. It can be working, and you don't even know that it's really working. It has these transforming effects. If you were to take leaven and mix it into the dough and then watch it, you're really not going to be seeing much. But then leave that dough on the counter overnight, get up the next morning, and the dough's three times the size. So we saw earlier how Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like dough with leaven folded into it. It starts small. It starts insignificant. But give it time. It's going to grow into something you will not be able to recognize anymore. It's a beginning and its end are going to be hard to imagine how the one is connected to the other. It's going to have this dramatic end. But now Jesus uses this illustration negatively. Beware, he says, of the leaven. Beware of this subtle kind of thinking that can ruin you if it's at work in you. The disciples, they've had the front row seat to more miracles than anyone. They're following Jesus around everywhere. They're seeing these miraculous deeds, one after another. And what does Jesus say about their faith? It's there, but it's small. Their faith is small. And here they're worried about bread. And this after they've watched Jesus feed 5,000 people and 4,000 people. Don't they know that they are in the presence of Jesus the Messiah and they could never starve? There's no reason for this kind of panic. But they have forgotten. Jesus is worried about their forgetfulness. But not their forgetfulness about bread. Please look with me at verse 9. He says, do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember? Now, certainly, they haven't forgotten what happened on the shores of Galilee those two times. They could very easily recall the specifics of those amazing moments as Jesus was distributing bread to the crowds. But here's where the problem was. They had not yet perceived the significance of what happened and what it reveals about Jesus. If they had, they'd know that Jesus was not at all worried about bread. How could Jesus be worried about bread? Jesus is the one who can create out of nothing. But they had yet to perceive that. Jesus is warning them not to treat him and his miraculous signs like the Pharisees and Sadducees treated Jesus and his miraculous signs, always needing more and never coming to a place of understanding, never coming to a place of perceiving, of remembering. We think that miracles strengthen faith. But miracles do not strengthen faith in and of themselves. And the Bible is full of examples. Consider Israel and the amazing deliverance that they experienced at the hand of God. Then days after, they're testing God in the wilderness. Consider Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Here was a mighty act of God. And moments later, these false prophets, they turn on Elijah, not serving God. Compare the disciples and the Canaanite woman. The disciples had seen many miraculous signs. She had seen maybe none. She had maybe only heard about miracles. And the disciples' faith is small and hers is great. Your faith is great or small, not based on the miracles you've witnessed. Faith understands who Jesus is. So that when emergencies come, like the bread pantry is empty, our faith isn't empty too. It has a sound and solid understanding of who Jesus is. Because our faith is not fed on miracle after miracle, mighty signs, but feasting on what Christ has done and perceiving the significance, understanding who he is. So in times of need, we can say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God can save us. But even if he doesn't, I still believe. What is this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? I think it's this: seeking a sign, chasing a miracle to believe. Always wanting more, rather than remembering what Christ has done and perceiving the significance. Paul says, after all, the Jews seek signs. This leaven, this way of thinking, had spread far and wide, so that Paul can say, this is indicative of Jewish thinking. They seek signs. They want the miracle. He warns the disciples not to fall prey to this kind of thinking, that God must prove himself to me. Then what does it mean for us to be vigilant in the face of Jesus' warning? Does this mean that when our cupboards are empty, that we have to be stoic? Does this mean that we should not come to Jesus in our times of need? No, but it means that our faith ought to be growing in who Jesus is. So that even if we are not experiencing mighty works, our faith is still feasting and understanding on who he is. It means that we take care to remember what Jesus has done and perceive the significance. Again, Jesus asked his disciples, do you not perceive? Do you not remember? Remember is to call to mind what God has done in the past. And to perceive means to see the significance that's behind it, behind what God has done. So there are great benefits for us to remember how God has been faithful to us personally. So again, I'm sure we could swap stories of God's faithfulness. And it's important to remember those, to journal those, to make account of those. We have accounts of the psalmists all the times regarding God's faithfulness in their lives. You could be like my mom and collect rocks that remind her of moments of God's faithfulness. We need to see and remember God's faithfulness along the way. But even more than that, and here we are closer to the center of this passage, what God is saying here, we need to remember God's great acts of salvation recorded for us in the Bible. And that means not only calling them to mind, but perceiving their significance. That is to understand what they mean and see how they've been promised by God in the Scriptures. So that we see God's faithfulness over the centuries, over the millennium. We see how God keeps his promises, how God keeps his word, and we see the measure of his provision for us in Jesus Christ. When we remember and we perceive that, our faith grows. This is what your faith is fed and nourished on. When we see God's amazing faithfulness in his word and to his word, this is how we vigilantly guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The unbelief of the Pharisees and Sadducees does not see. So it's like those who cried out at the foot of the cross, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Come down from the cross, they would say. Come down from the cross. Show us something miraculous. Show us something marvelous. Show us something worthy of God, and then we'll believe. And all the while, they miss it. Well, genuine faith, God-given faith, looks at Jesus on the cross and says, he saves others by not saving himself. How majestic! How marvelous! He is the only one worthy of God. How can I not believe? It remembers the great acts of God and perceives in them his glory. An unparalleled glory that belongs only to Jesus the Christ. Jesus warns us to beware of demanding a sign while failing to perceive the glory of who he truly is. Practically, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that this time, right here, Sunday mornings, this is crucially important. Seeing how Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the Scriptures, coming together, gazing together into God's Word, seeing how God is faithful to his promises, sit under God's word to remember and to perceive? It means that when we ask God to strengthen our faith, what we need not is more mighty works, more miracles, more manifestations of power. What we need is a clearer apprehension of Christ and God's promises. This structures for us our times when we come to the scriptures. As we read, what we're doing is we're recalling again, we're remembering how God has worked in the past. But as we do that, we're praying that we might also perceive the great significance of what we're reading. How God has indeed prepared the way for his Son and the arrival of his kingdom. The call this morning is vigilance. Vigilance, beloved, to remember and perceive. And doing so, when we do so, we will have a faith that is mightier than any mighty work we've seen. Let's pray. God, we glorify you this morning for how you have moved powerfully. God, I ask that your Spirit would stir up within us a desire to not just quickly and cursory way, attend to your works, to attend to what you've done. Lord, but I pray that we would recall them often. We would remember often what you have done, our Lord and Savior. And that your Spirit would indeed help us in an increasing way to perceive the glory of what you've done. And in that, you would keep us faithful and sure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.